This is Sunday morning, October 14, 2018. The title of this is Training the Troops, Training of the Troops. And I want to say this morning, what Satan is meant for harm, God has turned for good. That's the way he works, always. Okay, now turn with me to Ephesians 4. Verse 11. And his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the works of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found in him. So then, we may no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine, the prey of the cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery and inventing errors to mislead. Rather, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, enfolded in love, let us grow up in every way and in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. For because of him, the whole body, the church, in all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied, when each part, with power adapted to its need, is working properly in all its functions, growing to full maturity, building itself up in love. Okay, God puts you into places, hard places, to see how you will perform. Talking about the training of the troops here, to see if you will stay put or to see if you'll run. David, Goliath, what happened? All of them were running. The time Goliath came out, they ran to the foxhole. But not David, he ran towards the giant. The Lord Jesus did this very thing to his disciples. Matthew chapter 8. And after he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly, behold, there rose a violent storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered up by the waves, but he was sleeping. And they went and awakened him, saying, Lord, rescue and preserve us, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you timid and afraid, O you of little faith? And he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great and wonderful calm, a perfect peacefulness. And the men were stunned with bewildered wonder and marveled, saying, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? A storm came up. Luke 8. On one of those days, he and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, this is Luke 8:22. One of those days, he and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they put out to sea. But as they were sailing, he fell off to sleep, and a whirlwind revolving from below upward swept down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in great danger. And the disciples came and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And he being thoroughly awakened, censured and blamed and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there came a calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? Where is your faith, your trust, your confidence in me? in my veracity and my integrity, and they were seized with alarm and profound and reverent dread, and they marveled, saying one to another, who then is this that he commands even wind and sea, and they obey him? So there they are out in the boat. First right out of the box, here comes the storm. Jesus saying, what's with you, man? Where's your faith? Wake me up, I'm tired. I've been up all, prayed all night, ministered all day. It's like, don't you care that we're perishing? We're always looking for a bailout, aren't we, in the midst of the storm? Well, why are we out there in the first place? He's going to see what you're made of. Well, let's keep going here. Why did the Lord do this? To see how the disciples would act or react. Well, they reacted. Would they give in to fear or use their faith? You remember when Daddy used to throw us in the pool, sink or swim? Well, I nearly drowned. They had to pull me out. Yeah. Or I was remembering the time that my dad had a little old motor scooter, and he put Jackie on that. Wasn't it you on that? Was it the motor scooter? I think it was me, the motor scooter. But Jackie, she's on the bicycle, and he got her going, and she couldn't stop. She didn't know how to use the brakes, so she just kept going, and stopped. Cars are all down the street. Our dad wanted boys. Can you tell? You know, he's always doing something like that to us to get us to man up. Well, we didn't have man up in us. We had women up. That's all we knew. Anyway, he's trying to get them to man up. Would they give in to the fear or use their faith? Okay, let's keep going. Back to Matthew 14. Then he directed the disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent away the crowds. After he had dismissed the multitudes, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was still there alone, but the boat was by this time out on the sea, many furlongs. A furlong is 1/8 of a mile, distance from the land, beaten and tossed by the waves, for the wind was against them. Now the fourth watch, between 3 and 6 a.m. of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost, and they screamed out with fright. But instantly he spoke to them, saying, take courage, I am, stop being afraid. And Jesus answered him, Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, and he came towards Jesus. Boy, we're talking faith, water walking faith. And when he perceived and felt the strong wind, he was frightened and he began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me from death. Instantly, Jesus reached out his hand and caught and held him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Jesus trying to teach his disciples something? He knew he didn't have a long time down here. He was going to be going back. And he told them, you go do what I did. You go do what I did. He's going to turn the whole shebang over to them. He's trying to teach them to walk by faith. Peter got it a little bit, but then he started looking around him, walking on the water, and he started turning his head. God is looking for the ones who are fearless. The fearless. Now let me say something here. Whatever's coming against you is just a tactic of the enemy. And God is not going to bail you out of it. Now, if he sees you're going down and you're really sinking and you could possibly die, he'll pull you out. Kind of like Daddy pulled me out. He saw I was drowning, so he pulled me out. Well, this is what Jesus did for Peter. Peter was trying. At least he got out of the boat. The rest of them stayed in the boat, scared, fearful. But the storm couldn't really hurt them. So whatever's coming against you today, it's being used. We're in training. God is training the troops. When you talk to a soldier, a real soldier that's been to boot camp and has gone through all the stuff they go through, you realize that they go through these places so when they get in the battle, they won't run. They won't retreat. They'll stand their ground because they've been through this and they've learned it. And that's what God's doing for us. He's not going to take it off of you. He wants you to beat it. He wants you to beat it. And there'll be a day you will finally beat it. Okay, Judges. Don't be discouraged. You will beat it. I was thinking about Michael Jackson. Beat it. You won't be defeated. Beat it. Okay, Judges chapter 6. But the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the Israelites made themselves the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. Do you realize how long the Israelites have been off their land? Do you know when they finally, it was a nation again in 47? You know they've been off the land 1,800 years. They've been off their land more than they've been on their land. For whenever Israel had sowed their seed, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the crops as far as Gaza and leave no nourishment for Israel, no ox or sheep or donkey. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came like locusts for multitude. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so they wasted the land as they entered it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. God had given them this land. Whose fault was it? Was it the Midianites' fault? Or was it the Midianites' fault? No, it was the Israelites' fault. God had given them the land. And the Israelites cried to the Lord. And they cried to the Lord because of Midian. The Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites who said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." So it was their own fault. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Bezrite. His son Gideon was beating wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Have you ever noticed when our nation really gets really down and we cry out to the Lord, he sends us a deliverer. Ours is the trumpet. And to this day, it was Gideon. And Gideon said to him, "Oh, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this befallen us, and where are all his wondrous works of which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt, and now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian?" Wasn't the Lord's fault, but the Lord got the blame. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this your might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midian, but have I not sent you?" Gideon said to him, "O Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my clan is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Sounds like the grasshopper bunch. The Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man." Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. Do not leave here, I pray you, until I return to you and bring my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you return." Then Gideon went in and prepared a kid, unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them to him under the oak and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and unleavened cakes and lay them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And there flared up fire from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah, which belonged to the Abiezerites. That night the Lord said to Gideon, "Take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has. Cut down the Ashtaroth that is beside it." Where the hell we know the problem? He's worshiping Baal. The Israelites are worshiping Baal. And they're blaming the Lord because of the situation they're in. "And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold with stones laid in proper order. Then take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the Ashtaroth which you shall cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the Ashtaroth was cut down that was beside it. The second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. So he started draining the swamp, you could say. And they said one to another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they searched and asked, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city commanded Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has pulled down the altar of Baal and cut down the Ashtaroth beside it." I don't know if you heard about this, Jackie, but in D.C. they erected that, is it to Baal? It's this big archway they've erected there. I think it was the day Kavanaugh was confirmed. They built this big, huge archway that it was for Baal worship in D.C.
It was destroyed in Syria, and it was actually a copy replica, and they're taking it all over the world, basically.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, that's coming down. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? He who will contend for Baal, let him be put to death while it is still morning. If Baal is a god, let him contend for himself, because one has pulled down his altar." Therefore, on that day, he called Gideon Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal contend against him because he had pulled down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together and crossing the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with himself and took possession of him, and he blew a trumpet. And the clan of Abiezer was gathered to him. And he sent messengers through all Manasseh, and the Manassehites were called to follow him. He sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. There's dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so, when he rose early next morning and squeezed the dew out of the fleece, he wrung from it a bowl full of water. And Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger be kindled against me, and I will speak by this once, but this once. Let me make trial only this once with the fleece. I pray you, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry on the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So we don't use, just for the record, we don't use fleeces today. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, all the people, chapter 7, who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel boast about themselves against me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.' So now I proclaim in the ears of the men, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him turn back and depart from Mount Gilead." And 22,000 of the men returned, but 10,000 remain. The Lord said to Gideon, "The men are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And he said, "Of whom I say to you, this man shall go with you, shall go with you. And he of whom I say to you, this man shall not go with you, shall not go." So he brought the men down to the water, and the men said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps up the water with his tongue as a dog laps it, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who bows down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others return, every man to his home. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. And they sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his home, retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to Gideon, arise, go down against their camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you fear to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the camp of the armed men. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east lay along the valley like locusts for multitude. Their camels were without number, as the sand is the seashore for multitude. When Gideon arrived, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and turned it upside down so the tent lay flat. His comrade replied, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has given Midian and all the host. Now, I want to interject this. Whatever's coming against you today, you're like that barley loaf against it. It doesn't have the upper hand on you. You have the upper hand on it. Them demons are going, be so glad when the Lord, well, not the Lord, but Satan gets me off this assignment. They're beating my brains out. They're more wanting to get away from you than you want them to leave. Isn't that what he's saying here? Gideon with his 300 men is more powerful than this big, massed army that's coming against you. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped and returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given into your hand the host of Midian. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put into the hands of all of them trumpets and empty pitchers with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, look at me, then do likewise. When I come to the edge of their camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. When the guards had just been changed and they knew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands, the three companies blew the trumpets and shattered the pitchers, holding the torches in their left hands, in their right hands the trumpets to blow, leaving no chance to use swords. And they cried, the sword and the Lord and for the Lord and Gideon. They stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the Midianite army ran. They cried out and fled. So God fought the battle. A trumpet and a candle doesn't do anything, does it? But they believed and they obeyed. What happened? God routed them out. It's kind of like whenever Elisha and Gehazi were standing out and all these vast armies surrounded them. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. Gehazi was going, what's going on? We're going to die. Lord, open his eyes that he may see. He said the hills were filled with the chariots of God. There's more with us than are with them. Don't think for a minute you're alone. The Lord is watching over. He's watching over. He's observing. When he sees your faith, man, he can go to work. When Gideon's men blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every Midianite sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, towards Zeborah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tebeth. And the men of Israel were called together out of Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take all the intervening fords as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were gathered together and took all the fords as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. The men of Ephraim took the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb and Zeb at the rock of Oreb. And Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb and pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon beyond the Jordan. You know, when the Lord clears them out, he don't leave a few stragglers behind. He wipes them out. He wiped out the Egyptians. In the day of Jehoshaphat, he wiped them all out. There were 3 days in gathering the spoil. And with Gideon, they wiped them all out. Even their leaders, they wiped them out. God fights a good battle. God sent the fearful home. He can't use the fearful. When things get tough, they were looking for the back door, the escape hatch. The mighty men don't run when they're under the gun. I don't like it here, so I'll just have a new start somewhere else. See, sometimes people just get under such pressure and think everything's going wrong, so I'll just bail out and go somewhere else, have a fresh start. We'll just start over. New job, new place to live, new this, new that. The grass is always greener. It's always better over there. If God was really in this, wouldn't we be having all these problems solved? They never stay put long enough to get any roots. They are over there, then over there, and it never seems to work out. They're all over the place. You meet them all the time. People that never stay long enough in any place to get rooted. Let God train them. Okay, Hebrews 12 goes into detail about this training. Verse 1. Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance. See, we're being observed. Our race that we're running, this training that we're going through, this routing of evil, we're being observed. Like in a Colosseum. Maybe like Olympics. We're to put aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. And let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. We all have a race. We've got to make the finish line. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith. Giving the first incentive of our belief and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's our example of what he endured. He looked past what he was going through and the obstacles, the pain, and he looked at the goal. Isn't that the key, Danny, to running races, is always looking at the goal? Don't look side to side at your runners with you. Just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself. Reckon up and consider it all in comparison with your trials, that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart, and relaxing and fainting in your minds. You have not yet struggled and fought antagonizingly against sin, nor have you yet resisted and withstood to the point of pouring out your own blood. Have you completely forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement in which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons? My son, do not think lightly or scorn or submit to the correction and discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage and give up and faint when you are reproved or corrected by him. These things, these obstacles that come, these things that come from Satan, they're strengthening us. They're growing us up. They're helping us to become mighty men. It's not a sickness. There's no such thing. I was telling Danny that I had seen this doctor on YouTube. They called it something. He's discovered this formula where if you just had positive thinking about yourself, you give somebody a sugar pill and they believe it's a medication and they get well. I'm thinking, but that's in the Bible. Merry heart doeth good like a mess, and as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. I mean, come on. Thinking, you ain't got nothing new. It's in the Bible. They said even the drug industry realizes this. So that made me got to thinking, a lot of these really expensive medications, are they just sugar pills? If you believe it, there was an old Star Trek adventure where they had these pills and these women would take these pills and they'd look like a beautiful goddess after they took this pill. Well, there was nothing in it. It's what they believed about it. Even men, natural men of the world, the Lord's showing these things to. It's not the pharmaceuticals. It's all about the buck. Let's make M&Ms, put them in a pill, and say it cures this, and charge $100 a pill for it. We'll make a killing. For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves, and he punishes, even scourges every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. I know where I've come, and I know what I've been through, and I know I spent many nights crying to the Lord to please take this off of me. And now I realize he's not going to do it. He's going to get as much leverage out of it as possible. He wants to see you like Gideon, as he instructs you, beat it. Beat it. Isn't that what soldiers do? They're given an assignment. The enemy comes against them, and they beat him. You must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not thus train and correct and discipline? Now, if you're exempt from correction, left without discipline, in which all of God's children share, then you're illegitimate offspring and not true sons at all. It talks about, you know, you submitted yourselves to your earthly fathers, but they disciplined you for their good, but he disciplines us for our good. Why? He's making us mighty men, water walkers. When you look at it this way, it doesn't feel so bad that we're just being beat up by life and we're losing. No, we're winning. James 4 says, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. He's trying to get us to stand up and resist the devil. He allows it to come, so we'll stand up and resist. And when we get to where all we ever do is resist, the battle's over. Most submit to the devil and resist God. I'm telling you, this is the truth. Most resist God. They submit to the devil. Every little thing he brings. The hard places is where we grow. It's where we learn to be strong. We stand up. You put up with it long enough, you'll finally say, I've had all I'm going to take. That bully, the devil, he's a bully. Hebrews 3. This is where Paul walked. Paul, a lot of people think, well, Paul just had a super anointing because he was a super apostle and blah, blah, blah. It ain't true. Go read about Paul. It's called The Perils of Paul. He was out of prison, in and out of prison, shipwrecks, being beaten, being stoned, hungry. He said, it didn't matter what state of life I'm in, hungry, well-fed, in the ocean, in jail. He walked in resurrection power. He was able to walk in all the power of the Holy Spirit, even if he was in a dire circumstance. In other words, Paul learned to be even. Whatever it was, he didn't get bent out of shape. He'd been trained. Trained how to handle it. Okay, Hebrews 3:15. Then while it is still called today, if you would hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the desert when the people provoked and irritated and embittered God against them. For who were they who heard and yet were rebellious and provoked him? Was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? He wanted them to have the land. But it was entirely up to them. And with whom was he irritated and provoked and grieved for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose dismembered bodies were strewn and left in the desert? To whom did he swear that he should not enter his rest, but to those who disobeyed, who had not listened to his word, who refused to be compliant or be persuaded? So we see that they were not able to enter into his rest because their unwillingness to adhere to and trust and rely on God, unbelief, had shut them out. I hope through this that you'll be able to see that you're on a training exercise. Instead of thinking, I'm sick and I'm trying to get well. I'm well. And I am coming against the enemy that's trying to tell me otherwise. There is a big difference. See, we're supposed to be dwelling on the Word of God and believing what God's Word says about the situation. If all we're doing is looking at what we're experiencing and judging that, well, we're sick or whatever the circumstance, then we're not going to be able to do the warfare we need to do. Why is God allowing these things? He said He would not allow anything to come on you that you couldn't handle, and that His grace was sufficient. So if He's allowing this and He continues to allow this thing, then He's looking for you to stand up, to believe His word, and to stand up and act like you believe His word. That's how you submit to God and how you resist the enemy. Okay, not much longer. We may get in, there's a little bit more, but we may do that next week. Okay, Hebrews 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still holds and is offered today, let us be afraid to distrust it, lest any of you should think He has come too short and has come short of reaching it. See, the children of Israel, they had the same opportunities. They saw circumstances and they reacted, but Joshua and Caleb, they saw opportunity. The Lord's given us this land. We're well able to take it. The Lord had already said, I've given it to you. The Lord's already given you health and healing and prosperity. He's already given it to you. The hard places is where we grow. The challenges, the resistance builds our faith muscles. No resistance, no growth. Stop despising it and embrace it. Realize this is the chastening of the Lord in your life. He's growing you up so He can use you. We've got to be strong because if we're ministering to other people, we've got to know our stuff. We have to have been, we've been tried, we've already walked through the fire so we can help others going through the same thing. See, that's what this training exercise is all about. But if I could say anything to you today, learning to keep your mind on the fact already done, already won, instead of I'm under it, I feel, I think, I feel. When you start, I've noticed with myself, I can be doing great and a thought will come and all of a sudden there's a symptom shows up or something. What is that? Satan does that. It's like bait. Trying to get your attention off of, God's already said it, it's already done. It's to get you distracted. Attend to His word. Guarding your thoughts. Oh, that's critical. Guarding your thought life. Keeping it stayed on what God has said and not letting anything turn your eyes off of that. That's how we are victorious. That's where we stay. If we attend to something like you attend to a football game, that's the way we attend to God's word, even more so. That it's always before our eyes. His thoughts in our head. Avoid those things that get you off those tracks. Okay, I believe that's all for today.